Thank you. It's name above every name.
Yes.
2 Chronicles chapter 26 this morning, if you would please. 2 Chronicles 26. Working on our series on sermons from the kings and the prophets. 2 Chronicles 26. We've been in this for a while. We're up to 2 Chronicles 26 this morning. 2 Chronicles 26. Let's just go to work. What do you say? We'll get done. Verse 1 of chapter 26, 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 1. We're going to be in the whole chapter. We'll skip a little bit of it in the reading just to save some time, and we'll come back and pick it up in the course of the message. Verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in room of his father Amaziah. And he built Eloth and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought the Lord in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding and visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. That's an important statement at the end of that verse. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jebna, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities in Ashdod among the Philistines. Verse 7, and God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians. For the sake of time, drop down to verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. It takes some courage to stand up to the king. It says, and Azariah the priest went in after him. And then verse 18, and they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast transgressed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord. And then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in several houses, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belongeth to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. And Jotham his son reigned in his stead. I want to talk to you for a few minutes, at least hopefully, about this thought today, and that is Uzziah, the king who gravely overestimated his position before God. The man who gravely overestimated. You know, you can overestimate your stand before God. And Uzziah is an example of the one who gravely overestimated his position before the Lord. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and seek his help. We don't want to presume upon him either. So, Brother Pelican, why don't you lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful. Thankful for this morning, Lord, and for being able to be in your house. Lord, I'm thankful that you are so holy and righteous and just, Lord, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that you, what the cost or whatever it says, Lord, if there be any here that do not have salvation, Lord, that are still lost, that I pray that they would take that first step of obedience to get saved and to turn their life over to you, their Savior. And I pray that we would be able to take that Bible and show them how to do so. I love you and praise you and ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
And you can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. Uzziah, the man who gravely overestimated his position before the Lord. Uzziah is the 10th king of the southern kingdom. Of course, we're dealing with two kingdoms, aren't we? One in the north, Israel, one in the south, Judah. And Uzziah is the 10th king of the southern kingdom. There's a parallel passage of him in 2 Kings 15, but it gives very little information compared to our text, which is why we're using it. In 2 Kings, though, he is called Azariah, not Uzziah. It's not a mistake, as some of the liberals would have us believe. It's not unusual or wasn't unusual in the Old Testament for a king to have a personal name and a throne name. Kings still do that today. England still does that as well. And so you can have a personal name and a throne name, and it's likely that Azariah in 2 Kings, which gives very little information, is his personal name. And in Chronicles, he's referred to as Uzziah, which was his throne name or his king name. So it would be expected that we have all the information about his throne in 2 Kings, or 2 Chronicles, because that's where we find his kingly name. According to 2 Chronicles 3, he was 16 years old, or 2 Chronicles 26:3. He was 16 years old when he began to reign. He had a long reign, ruled for 52 years, the Bible tells us. It's a long time, especially then. Your life expectancy wasn't as long back then, and the king's expectancy wasn't very long either often. And so he ruled for 52 years. The only king to this point that's come even close to that is Asa. He ruled for 41 years, and so he was still 11 years short of what Uzzah ruled. Matter of fact, Uzziah ruled longer than any king in the north. No king in the north even came close to his reign. And the only king north or south that reigned longer than Uzziah was Manasseh. And Manasseh reigned for 55 years. And so even though he ruled longer, he still only ruled 3 years longer than Uzziah. So Uzziah had a very, very long reign. Unfortunately, though, his case was a little bit different. Eventually, he went the same way spiritually as his grandfather did and his father did, and as many of the kings in Israel or in Judah oftentimes did, and he made some spiritual mistakes in his life. You know, in 2 Chronicles 23 and 24 tells us that his grandfather, Josiah, and his father, King Amaziah, made a serious mistake, and that is that they served God. Of both men, it says this, that they served the Lord and did that which was right in the eyes of God early on in their reign. But then as their reign went on, or as their reign progressed, as they got older, they began to fall away from the Lord, and they made some serious mistakes in their life, and they stopped obeying God and departed from the Lord and did that which was evil, and they paid the price for it. Of course, not only did they pay the price for it, but the people they were responsible for paid the price as well. And it's unfortunate that in Uzziah we have a man who starts out well but follows that same pattern. And as things go forward and begin to go forward, they'll have a little bit of a twist to it compared to the other kings, but he eventually goes the same way. It says in 26, 4 and 5, it says this, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did, and he sought the Lord all the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the Lord, and he, as long as he sought God, verse 5, God caused him to prosper. But then we get down to verse 16 where it says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. So we see that same pattern repeated again of a man who started out so well and started out so strong. And the Bible says very plainly, and it must be true because it's recorded in the Word of God, that they did that which was right. And as long as they did that which was right, God blessed them and God prospered them. But again, we read in verse 16, but when? And we see that over and over when it comes to the kings, this but when statement. Now, it's not my message this morning, but I want to hit it as we pass by. And that is this. There is a serious warning in this passage, and there's a serious warning in Amaziah and Josiah, his grandfather and his father, and other kings that we have seen. And it is the danger and the sadness of those who serve God for a long time and then ruin it later on, or ruin it later in their life. Isn't that a sad testimony? Someone who for so many years will serve God and be faithful, and it could be said of their life, they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and as long as they did, God was prospering them. And then later on in life, they have a but when time in their life, and they make mistakes in their life, and they begin to get away from the Lord. And it's a sad thing when you see that. The primary recipients of this book, 2 Chronicles, was the people of Ezra's time. The people under Ezra who came back to Jerusalem to rebuild it after it was destroyed would have received this book. And in this book would have been that warning to them as well. And I think that's why we see this repeated over and over in the book, this but when idea, because it was a lesson to those who were returning with Ezra that, listen, right now you have great opportunity. Right now you have a chance to do great things for God. Right now you have a sense of revival. Just remember that once the city is rebuilt and you had a time of revival and God's begin to bless you and prosper you again, don't have a but when statement. Right. And when things begin to prosper and things are going well, don't forget how you got here. Don't forget who got you here. Don't forget by whose prospering this has all come to pass. I think absolutely the people of Ezra's time were supposed to pick up that lesson that right now things are great. And so when as they progress, don't forget God as you go forward. And it's so sad when you see this happen in people's lives. There are too many sad stories of people who served the Lord and were a great part of His work, or they were an important part of a church, and then one day they allow a butt win in their life, a butt win incident, or a butt win position or time in their life, or some mistake in their life. And like Uzzah, they make that same mistake in verse 16, and they ruin it all and destroy it all. Listen, they're not now they're not serving the Lord. They're not being blessed of Him. And all the good that they did lives under the shadow of but when. That's true of Amaziah, who did some great things, his father. That's true of Josiah, who did some great things, his grandfather. That was true even of David, who did some great things. David, to agree, still lives under the shadow of a but when incident in his life. And Amaziah and Josiah and now Uzziah is going to do the same thing. It's just sad, isn't it, to have a lifetime of service and to serve God for so long and to be prospered of the Lord, then have that all overshadowed by a but when. Right. And it's amazing, isn't it, that all the good they did is absolutely overshadowed by that, because we don't use them as a lesson in how to do good things for God and how to be blessed of God. We use them as a lesson of avoiding the but when.
Right.
And it's not, again, not my point this morning, but it is important to take that out of this text, the importance of being conscious of all of that. You know, I don't ever want to be one of those.
I don't want to be one of those
but wins. It's something that I think about. And maybe because I'm getting older, it's something that concerns me and that I think about. My wife and I were talking the other day. This next year and a half or so, is going to mark some milestones in our life by the grace of God. July 26th will be our 40th wedding anniversary. That's by the grace of God right there, the 40th wedding anniversary. I'm okay to get along with, but that's another story. She doesn't have crazy legs, though, like Brother Teeter does. But July 26th will be our 40th wedding anniversary. October 29th will be our 20th anniversary here. Next year will be my 40th anniversary in the ministry. I'm not saying any of that to brag, because it's all by the grace of God that we ever got to this point. My point is this: I don't want to write "but when" over any of it. I don't want to write, "No, they were married 40 years, but when?"
Yeah, right.
You know, he was pastor of Calvary Church for 20 years, but when? He's in ministry for 40 years, but when? And there's too many men that I've seen in the ministry in the generation ahead of me who I can look at now who were men I looked up to when I was coming up in the ministry, and you could say, "But when?" But when they got older, they compromised. Or but when they got older, they changed their direction. But when they got older, they sacrificed their doctrine. Or but when they got older, they forsook the Lord. I don't want to write that over my life. I don't want to invest all that time. Number one, I love my Lord. I don't want to disappoint Him, first of all. But I don't want to invest all that time in my life and all that time in a church and all that time serving God and have it remembered by nothing but a but when. And I think it's something that we need to be conscious of. And when I say it concerns me and I don't want to be one of those, I don't mean it boastingly. I mean it that it concerns me. I don't want to be one of those. And I could be if I'm not careful in my life. And so I think it is something we need to be worried about and concerned about in our life. I don't want to end up an Amaziah or a Josiah or a Uzziah because of that. And the trouble is that once we've been saved for a while or been saved for a short time and start getting our life together, we get too confident. We get too confident, we get too comfortable, we take too much for granted. You know that when we're serving the Lord a long time and we start making mistakes because we get too comfortable, we take too much for granted, we get too wise in our own eyes and our own spirits, we overestimate our own spiritual insight and our own spiritual ability and who we are spiritually. We begin to think maybe a little better of ourselves than we should spiritually. And so we become overconfident, we start making mistakes, we start making bad decisions, and although we might not think such a thing even possible, we end up writing a but when over our life. And I don't want to end up that way. Come on, do you those who've been saved for a while? I don't want to end up that way. That's not how I want to be remembered. I don't want to be remembered as the guy who served the Lord a long time, but when. And nobody will remember the details of the serving the Lord a long time. It's the but when that they will remember. And so we need to work, amen, to not be overconfident, to not be too comfortable in our saved life, and to always stay near Him, because I don't want to end up that way. Learn from the kings of Judah not to write a but when over all the years of your service to the Lord. It's just heartbreaking when you see people who have invested so much in the ministry and serving God or in a church or in the Lord's service in some way, and then just ruin it all with a but when in their life. But for this morning, that's not our subject, that's the message before the message. This morning, I want to see that Uzziah was a man who greatly overestimated his position before the Lord, which led to this mess that he ends up in. And as a result, he presumed that based on who he was, and I want to lay out the thought, he, as a result of his overestimating his position before the Lord, he presumed that based on who he was and based on all that he had done, that he didn't have to come to God as other people did. And this is going to be his mistake. He's going to think that because of who he is, because of how spiritual he was maybe, because of his position, because of all he had done, that he didn't have to come to God as other people have to come. That he had a unique relationship with the Lord, that he had a unique opportunity with God, and he could come a way other than what other people did. You know, today in the New Testament era, we would put it this way, that he lost sight of the truth that there is only one way to God. He lost sight of the truth that there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to have eternal life. There's only one way to escape eternal condemnation. Only one plan for people to be right with God. Only one means of having a relationship with him. Only one means of having communion with him. Only one means of obtaining heaven as your eternal home. There's only one. And he lost sight of that. There are not many roads that lead to one place. What nonsense. If you've ever read your Bible in any day in your life, you ought to come away with the concept that there are not many roads that lead to the same place. There's only one. Where in life, well, never mind. There's only, you get me distracted and we'll be here forever. There are not many roads that lead to heaven. There's not many ways. There's not many plans, but the same God. There are not many ways to know him. There's one and only one. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this in verse 1. You can't get any clearer than this. Well, let's just go down to verse 3. He tells Timothy it's good to pray for the king and pray for other people. And here's why in verse 3. For it's good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Come on, we're not Calvinists. God doesn't want a few people to save. God's willing to save all people, and he wants everybody to get saved. Hey, if you're here this morning, you don't have a home in heaven, it's not because he doesn't want you to have one. He wants you to be saved. And so he says this, who will have all men to come to be saved, and he wants all of us to come to the knowledge of truth. God is not difficult to find. He wants us to come to the knowledge of his truth. Here's the problem, though. People want to come their own way. And people buy into this concept that there are many ways. That's not true. Here's why. He says he wants all men to be saved, verse 4. For because there's one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. And just in case you don't know who that is, Paul says it is Christ Jesus. Amen. And so there's only one way, one path, one means, not many. There are not many saviors, many religions. There's not many anything. There's just one. And everybody comes the same way. There's one way for the president, and there's one way for the poorest man in the United States. There's one man for the important people, and there's one mediator for the unimportant people. There's one mediator for the politician, and there's one mediator for us servants. Amen. There's one mediator for everyone. Doesn't matter what color you are, how much money you got, where you're from, what your background is, how important you are or unimportant you are, or what your rank is. The base commander has to come by the same mediator the newest guy in the Air Force has to come by. Because there's only one mediator and only one way. And we get in trouble when we forget that, when we begin to overestimate who we are in relationship to God and think that somehow I can come my own way and do my own thing. And this is where Uzziah messes up. Listen, God's not willing that any should perish. So he provided a way to be saved. He provided a savior. He didn't provide saviors. He provided a savior. You understand in English, a is singular. He provided a savior. We can talk about the savior, and we can talk about the fact that he provided a singular savior. He did not. If there's many roads, why didn't God provide saviors? He only provided one. And we read this on Christmas cards every year. Luke chapter 2 says this, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And then he goes on ahead and tells us who it is. Christ Jesus, the Lord. That's who the Savior is. And so he makes the same mistake that so many people make today. They overestimate their position before God as if they are somehow different. But we're not different. God wants us all to be saved. And so God simplified it by providing a Savior. Jesus said that in John 14, 6, when he says, I am the truth and the way. And he says that no man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no other way. You can't go to this. You don't get into heaven by speaking in tongues. You don't get in heaven by being baptized. You don't go to heaven by going to some church. You go to heaven through the Savior. The Savior that he provided. Never overestimate. If you're today and you're not saved, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, I've got news for you. You can get saved today.
Amen.
You've just got to do it through the Savior he provided.
Amen.
Will God save me? Well, I don't know. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish. If you're an innie this morning, you can be saved. Right? And I think we're all innies.
Right.
Been in the English language there, but we're all innies. So we can be saved. We just have to come through his Savior that he provided. You try to come in your own way, you're going to split hell wide open. But you can come his way. Sadly, a lot of people are going to end up in hell because they thought they were special. They're going to end up in hell because they had their own arrangement with God. They're going to end up in hell because they were so important or they were of such rank or such position, they didn't feel like they had to come like the common people do. Or they feel like they're so moral, they don't have to come like sinners do. But there is only one way. Only one way, only one Savior. And they're going to end up in hell because they thought they were unlike the average person that God sent his son to save. Uzziah makes the same mistake when it comes to who he is. So that's the reason we have the title, Uzziah, a man who greatly overestimated his position before God. Y'all with me?
Yes.
I want you to notice just a couple things quickly as we can. First of all, Uzziah, we see a man blessed with tremendous abilities and accomplishments. He started out well. And he started out as a man with tremendous abilities and tremendous accomplishments. When Uzziah became sole king after the death of his father, he and his father ruled together for a short time. You see that at the end of verse 2, where it says he built Eloth and restored Judah after the king slept with his fathers, after his dad passed away because they ruled jointly for a few years. And so when he became sole king after the death of his father, he inherited a mess. Parents shouldn't try to leave their children a mess. Another story for another time. But he left... Amaziah left his son a mess when he inherited the throne. Both his father and his grandfather had served God faithfully early on, and as we saw near the end of their reign, they turned from the Lord. And because they forsook the Lord, the judgment of God fell upon the nation. As a result, God removed his hand of protection. Remember, it says in our text, as long as Uzziah served the Lord, he prospered him. His father and grandfather decided not to do that, and so God's hand of blessing was removed. And as a result of that, the enemies began to invade the land and caused Amaziah and Josiah tremendous chaos, and there was great destruction. Look over in chapter 25. Rather than repent, his grandfather and father just stayed on in their stubborn ways, and before long, the country and the capital were in shambles. In chapter 25, verse 22, it says this, and Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. And Joash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, this is Uzziah's father, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoabaz, and brought him to Jerusalem and break down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom and the treasures of the king's house and the hostages also and returned to Samaria. And Amaziah, Uzziah's father, gets carried off as well and spends about 15 years in prison in the north. And so when Uzziah comes to the throne, that's what he inherits. He inherits all this mess. And to his credit, he goes to work trying to fix all this. And so when he came to the throne, the country was a mess. But Uzziah, listen this morning, Uzziah was undoubtedly a gifted man. From what we read, he was a gifted man. He was a talented leader. And so he goes to work trying to restore the nation. In verse 10, we didn't read this one, but in verse 10, Judah was an agricultural society. So he goes about doing what we today would call public works projects. He probably did them rightly though, but in verse 10, and he built towers in the desert and digged many wells. For he had much cattle both in the low country and in the plains and husbandmen also in vine dressers in the mountains because he loved farming. He loved husbandry. And so he reintroduces farming in the area and begins to restore what we would call public works. But his greatest undertaking by far was his military buildup. Because by the time his grandfather and his father got done and the blessings of God were removed and the judgment of God was on Judah, their military was pretty much wiped out. They were pretty much defenseless before their enemies. And so Uzziah comes to the throne and said, this is not good. I'm with him, amen. If everybody else has got a baseball bat, I want the United States to have two bigger bats. Amen. So I'm fine with the national defense. And so he begins to build up the national defense. And he undertakes this massive buildup in verses 11 through 14 of chapter 26. It says, moreover, Uzzah had an host of fighting men. And he went out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hands of Yael, the scribe of Maaseiah, the ruler under the hand of Hanani, the king's captains. And the whole number of chief of the fathers of mighty men of valor were 2,600. And so he begins to restore this, the military structure. In verse 11 and 12, he rebuilds the ranks of leadership. It talks about the fact that he found these 2,000 some qualified men. These were not men who just had a college education. These were fighting men. And so he finds these fighting men, men of great talent and who knew what they were doing, and he puts them in charge. And he increases the army and trains them to face the enemy in verse 13. And he raises up before it's done 307,500 fighting men in the military. Now today, 307,500 men wouldn't be an enormous army in our time, but it would have been a big army in their time. And so he raises them up and he trains them. And then you notice in verse 14, he equips them with the best equipment that he could find. And not only did he raise up leadership, and not only did he train the men, not only did he equip them with what they need in verse 14, but then in verse 15, he rebuilds the defenses of the capital. And in verse 15, it says this, and he made in Jerusalem engines and invented by cunning men to be on the towers, engines simply means instruments of war, to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, and he was marvelously helped till he was strong. And so we see the blessing of God was upon him, and he begins to rebuild the city. And I like this guy. He gives them the best military gear. And according to verse 15, we would say today he equipped them with the newest of technology. He invented these things, had cunning men who invented these things who would shoot a lot of arrows fast. It's always good to have something that'll shoot a lot of arrows fast. And so he invents all this, and they build up the city. And he was extremely successful. And because of that, as it says in verse 15, it doesn't take long before his name was spread abroad. Became very well known because of his ingenuity, because of all the work that he had done. And the Bible leaves us little doubt as to his qualifications. I mean, he was intelligent, obviously, probably brilliant. He certainly had the indication of a curiosity in verse 10 as he loved farming and so forth. He possessed clearly strong leadership ability. He was a smart military leader, so he had the obvious support of the people and of the military. Verse 15, with these new inventions, he brings in these guys to dream up new stuff. That would certainly indicate that he was kind of visionary and forward-thinking. Most people in this time weren't very forward-thinking. He obviously was. He says, you know, we need to get some guys in here who are smart, who can think up some stuff that we can defend our city with. We need an arrow machine gun, amen? So we need somebody who can invent that thing. Put it up on the wall in the tower so that we can save the city. So he's a pretty smart guy. Come on, do you agree with me there? Pretty sharp, smart guy, did a great job insofar as what he did. But while the Bible leaves us no doubt as to his qualifications, he was very qualified, very gifted, the Bible also leaves no doubt as to the real true key to his success. And the real true key to his success is in verse 4. Where it says this, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did early on, in other words. And he sought the Lord in the days of Zechariah, the prophet, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So as gifted as he was, and as talented as he was, and as military-minded as he was, and as forward-thinking as he was, and as inventive as he was, and as imaginative as he was, and as curious as he was, those things were all helpful, but the real key to his success was the fact that he was obeying God and serving God, and Bible couldn't be any clearer that as long as he did that, God blessed him, amen, and God prospered him. So the city really didn't spring up because of his inventiveness. It sprung up because of his submissiveness to God as he sought to obey him, and so God blessed him. God gives us talents and abilities, and those things are helpful. But they never know their true success until they're mixed with the blessings of Almighty God. I think God gives us talents and ability. It's a shame, isn't it, that sometimes as God's people, we live most of our life running just on our talent and ability. We could be so more great, much more greatly blessed if it could be said of us that we served God and he prospered our talents and ability. Listen, he was a smart guy, but he was successful because God blessed his intelligence and God blessed his ingenuity and God blessed his inventiveness and God prospered him. Because Zechariah the prophet was giving him the word of God, he was obeying it, and God was blessing him. That was the real key to his success. And so he's serving the Lord, things are growing great. So it gives no doubt. Throughout the time that he sought the Lord, first he obeyed the word of God, God blessed him, and the people that he was responsible for. In verse 6, he went forth and warred against the Philistines. He was victorious in battle, destroyed the wall of the Ashdod and the cities of Ashdod among the Philistines. And he did it all, beginning of verse 7, because God helped him. Because God helped him. So we have seen Uzziah, a man blessed of God and blessed with amazing abilities and amazing talent and amazing intellect. And God blessed it all because he obeyed him. But now notice this. We see his failure. Don't you wish there wasn't a failure? I get tired sometimes of reading through the Kings. And they're doing so great. And man, you want a hero. And God's blessing. And they're doing all this stuff. And then you come to verse 16. But when? And we see the failure. I'm glad in a way that it's that way. Because I'm glad the Bible gives us our heroes with a bark off.
Yeah, right.
I mean, the Bible's very straightforward about what we are. And who we are. And what we are. It's very clear about what men like David was. And Solomon was. And Uzziah's were. They weren't spiritual giants who were different than us. They were men of like passion, like as we are, which means we're also capable of the same mistakes. And so we come to the but when in verse 16. As we said when we started, he went the same way as countless men and women before him. But when comes up in chapter 26 and verse 16. After he was successful and had become secure, he disobeyed God and lost the very thing that had made him successful in the first place, which was his walk with the Lord. You know, with that being true, there's something that's unique about Uzziah. And here's the warning for us this morning. There's something, he goes the same way generally. He's lifted up in pride. That's what the Bible says. And then what it says, verse 16, I think it is. It says, but when he was old, he was lifted up in pride. Or later on, he was lifted up in pride. And he goes the same way his father and grandfather did. And other kings that we can mention did. But he went there a little bit. He went there. There's a little twist to how he gets there and what he does that makes him a little bit unique from the other men that we've seen go the same way. You know, it's true, like I said, that those before him failed because of the same reason. They failed when they were lifted up in pride. They all fell for the same reason. They became overconfident in who they were. And they overestimated their relationship with God. They overestimated their spirituality. They overestimated their spiritual wisdom. And so they all went the same way when they were lifted up by pride. Those before him allowed themselves to be lifted up in the same thing. Self-confidence, self-assurance, which caused them to fall into sin and errors in morality. But think with me for a minute. The kings from Saul to Uzziah's dad Amaziah sinned after the same manner. But they did so involving lust and greed, and idolatry, and murder, and adultery. They forsook God altogether, or for simple rebellion against the Lord. When these other kings fell, what do we read? David fell into adultery. Eventually falls into murder. Saul falls into witchcraft and a murder. And we see king after king who, when they get away from the Lord, God so richly blessing them, and it could be said of them, and God prospered them as long as they were obeying. But when came along? And that but when resulted in or was the result of lust, adultery, murder, greed, covetousness, whatever it may be. That's what we read of all the kings. But Uzziah is different. He doesn't fall the same way the others did. Uzziah, on the other hand, as far as we can tell from the record, did none of that. We don't have any record of Uzziah falling into adultery or murder or lust or greed or witchcraft or idolatry. We don't find any of that. He's unique in this that his pride didn't lead to sin of the flesh or sins of immorality. Instead, Uzziah's pride resulted in a sin that in some ways we could say went the exact opposite direction. His pride resulted in a sin involving a spiritual, serious spiritual failure in the area of worship. Are you tracking? Uzziah gets lifted up in pride, same pride. But he gets lifted up, same mistake. But the other kings manifested all of that in murder and sin and immorality and wickedness, which we would expect. Uzziah, on the other hand, it's like the pendulum swung all the way the other way. And Uzziah makes his big mistake when lifted up in pride. His overconfidence led to mistakes in the area of worship. And he became overconfident in who he is. You know, can I say this for free? It's not my subject, but since you brought it up, let me say this. When it comes today, if there's anything we have too much pride and too much presumption on today, it's worship. It's frightening, the things that people do today and the things they say and the way we act in the area of worship. You know, whenever we see worship in the Bible, what do we see? We see somebody fall on their face before God and say, "Woe is me. I am undone. I am wicked. I am undone. Who am I that God would care anything about me?" It's not what we see in worship today. What we see in worship today is music that speaks of the flesh and all the things that goes on today in the area of worship. There's too much pride in worship. That's for free. Too much. There's far too much presuming that because of who we are, not who He is, because of who we are, that our worship will be acceptable unto Him. Uzziah makes that same mistake. Look at verse 16. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Okay, verse 16. It says this in verse 16. It says, "And when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed, not in sin, but against the Lord his God. And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." Now, we don't have time for a lesson on the tabernacle today, so let me just say this, that the altar of incense sat inside the temple proper. And in the temple proper, there were two divisions, what we commonly refer to as the holy place and the most holy. And between the two was a curtain. God's presence manifests himself in the most holy place. And in the holy place, the section out front, is where the altar of incense sat. And it sat right in front of the curtain just before you crossed through into where God's presence was. So if you were to walk into the temple, which, by the way, you were never allowed to do, only the priest could do that. But if you walked into the temple, in front of you, you would see a great curtain. And in front of that curtain would be a gold altar, a square-looking rectangular box with some horns on it. And that was the altar of incense. If you went past that, you went through the curtain into the presence of God. Matter of fact, Leviticus actually calls this, Leviticus 16, around verse 18 or 20 or so, refers to the altar of incense as the altar that is before the Lord. There were two altars. There was the brazen altar, which was outside the building. That's where the sacrifice for sins were offered. Couldn't go into the tabernacle of the presence of God until you came by way of blood atonement. Blood must be shed for us to have a relationship with God. And so that blood had to be shed. Then you moved into the temple. And finally, of course, there were some other stuff there, but you eventually ended up at the altar of incense. The brazen altar, like I said, outside the holy place is where the sacrifice for sins were made. And it dealt with and pictured the blood atonement or the substitution. When that animal died and they shed its blood on the altar, the offerer was picturing the fact that I should have died, but this lamb died in my place. Should have been my blood that shed, because I'm a sinner. Come on, say amen. All have sinned. I'm a sinner. I should have died, but this lamb died in my place. And its blood was shed in the place of my blood, which should have been shed. And so that pictured that. But once past that and into the holy place, the altar of incense had to do with communion with God. It had to do with prayer and worship and fellowship with God. And as the incense burned on the altar and ascended upward, it pictured worship and prayer and communion with God. You got to come by way. We can't get distracted, so stop it. You can't come to the altar of prayer and worship until you come by the brazen altar. Matter of fact, the brazen altar had to be, or the altar of incense had to be anointed with blood off the brazen altar once a year. Every year it had to be consecrated again. You know why? Because even our prayer and worship has to come by way of the blood. There's no prayer or worship until we come by way of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayers are unacceptable unless we've come through the blood of the gospel, unless we've been saved and redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Our prayers and our worship is worthless until we come that way. And so the altar, the prayers, the worship, or communion would be pictured as the incense went upward. They burned it twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the priest would anoint it with the blood of atonement, reminding them and us that communion with God is only possible based on blood atonement. The only person who could enter into the holy place during this time and burn incense in God's presence was the priest. Had to be a priest, a son of Aaron. And that was to remind them, please listen, we'll be done. This was to remind them, why couldn't I do it? Well, you just asked the question that got Amaziah, who we're talking about, Uzziah in trouble. The reason God designed it this way and the priests had to go in and offer it was to remind them and us that we must have an intercessor. That there has to be a go-between between us and God. The reason why is because you and I are sinners. We have no place in the presence of God because we're sinners by our very nature. And for that reason, we must have a go-between. We must have an intercessor, again, because of our sin. Now, we don't have priests today, or we shouldn't have priests today. You know why? Because we don't need a priest today, because Jesus is our priest. He is our intercessor. He is our intermediary. God said it this way in the text that we read, there is one mediator, one priest, one go-between, one intermediator between us and God. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they had priests to picture Jesus who would one day come. He has come. So now we have no priest. We don't go to a priest and confess our sins. I don't have to go into a phone booth and tell somebody all I've done. Because I have one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. Doesn't come through the church or through a mass or some ritual or some rite. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we don't have a priest. And if you're going to be saved today, you're going to come through him or you're not going to make it, friend. There's only one mediator. And so the priest, the fact that only he could go in there and only he could burn sacrifice or incense was to remind them that one day God would send a mediator. And they could not come simply on their own. The altar was about, the altar, they required a mediator. Now, this is where Uzziah's sins come in. We understand today that the only way, only hope that you and I have of heaven or spend eternity in the presence of God is to come by way of the mediator God designed. The man Christ Jesus. If you're today, if you're saved today, say amen.
Amen.
If you can't honestly say amen to that, then there's hope for you because there is a mediator. There's a way to be saved. He said very clearly in the text that we read, he's not willing that any should perish. He wants all men, all people to come to the knowledge of salvation. And then he says this, for there is one mediator. The word for means because. He wants everyone to be saved. The proof of that, because of that, he said, I sent one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. That's good. I don't have to wonder where he is. I don't have to search out all the religions of the world. I don't have to read world religion books. I can just come by way of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is where Uzziah gets in trouble. And his sin comes in verse 16. His sin wasn't lust or murder or adultery or fornication. His sin was overconfidence toward God. That he didn't need an intercessor like other people did. Uzziah says, I'm the king. I'm smart. I'm intelligent. I've done a lot of stuff. People love me because I am me. So people love me. I don't need a priest. I can go in and burn incense myself. Are you following me? And he did it when he was lifted up. Because you know what makes a person think that they're different than everybody else? You know what makes a person overestimate their position before God? It is their pride. His sin wasn't murder or adultery or fornication. His sin was overconfidence toward God that he didn't need an intercessor like other people. His sin was being lifted up in pride so that he felt he didn't need to come like other people came. That he could come in his own way. He can come based on his own plan. He was a good man, good king, successful, very, very successful in his career path. He was smart. He was loved. He was respected. He knew success. He knew the praises of men. And as a result of that, he felt like he didn't need the priest to intercede like everyone else did because God would surely accept him the way he is. And God would surely accept him based on who he is. The altar that he was about to offer on had to be atoned for by the blood of the Lamb on the Day of Atonement every single year by an intercessor. He was about to bypass all of that and do it himself. I don't feel like I need an intercessor because of who I am Do you understand? He was a man who gravely overestimated his position before God. It's the same mistake that people make today. It's the same mistake that will doom countless people in our time to the lake of fire in eternity. It is this thought, and listen today, and it's sad that it's often reinforced by way too much preaching today, that we can come to God as we are based on who we are. We all come to God as we are, in the sense that God takes us and cleans us up and makes us into something if we come rightly. But that's not what I mean. This is this attitude today that God doesn't care about anything. You just come to God the way you are, and God will just accept you for who you are and the way things are. God didn't care about sin. God didn't care about anything. Just come the way you are. God just love you. And everything will be great. And I'm glad he does love us. But that's not the way it works. We hear it preached all the time that God doesn't care about your sin. And that's just dumb. I hate to be straight crude about it, but it's just dumb. Here's why such preaching is not only dumb, but it's wicked and dangerous. Because if, do you ever think about this? If God doesn't care about your sin, then why did he send an intercessor? Right. If God doesn't care about sin, why did he send a Savior? Right. If God doesn't care about sin, why did he crucify his own son and shed his own blood to anoint you that you might be saved? Right. If God doesn't care, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous for a preacher to get up in the pulpit and talk about the cross and the blood of Christ and then turn around and tell people God doesn't care about your sin. He sent a Savior. That should be proof enough. Amen. And if that's not enough, then he sent his own son that he might die for us. If God doesn't care about sin, he is one cruel father to kill his son unnecessarily over something he didn't care about in the first place. God does care. He absolutely does care. Cares greatly. Not only does he care, but his holiness cares, and his justice cares, and his righteousness cares. And so he provided one mediator, a go-between, so that you could be saved. The mediator with which, mediator by which no man, no person, without the gospel, ever makes it to heaven. Again, John 14, Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If God doesn't care about sin, then why on earth did Jesus say that? God doesn't care about sin, we should all be going. Now, in case you think I'm making too much of this, God emphasizes exactly what I've been talking about in the way he dealt with Uzziah. Notice in verse 17, 18, quickly. Verse 17 and 18, it says this. He decides, I don't have to come like other people do. He overestimates his position before God, bypasses the priest, goes into thing. I'll just, you know, I am who I am, so I'll go in and offer this by myself. Verse 17, and Azariah the priest went in after him. He sees the king going into the temple. I can imagine his face. Where is he going? And it says not only did he go, but then 80 brave priests. Matter of fact, the Bible calls them valiant men. You don't go tell the priest what he can and can't do. And so he goes. And to their credit, there were 80 men who were willing to go with him. Makes you wonder if you could find 80 men willing to stand up for holiness and righteousness today. Wouldn't it be great in some of these churches that are going the wrong direction if they had some men and would stand up and say, no, we're not going that way. We need some valiant men who say, no, that's wrong. We're not having that kind of music. We're not having that kind of behavior. We're not doing that. This is the house of God. Amen. We're not going that way. But these 80 men went with him. Verse 17 and 18, it says, and they saw him go in. In verse 17, Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests of the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have transgressed. You're sinning. Get out of here. You don't belong here. You're circumventing God's plan. It's almost as if he's trying to take God by force. I'm going to come my way. And then rather than heed the word of the Lord and rather than heed the word of God, notice how he responds at the end of verse 19. And he was what? Wroth. Wouldn't it be good at this point if Uzziah had said, what am I doing? You are right. I am wrong. I need an intercessor. I need an intermediary. I need a go-between. I shouldn't be in here. I need to get in. I've got too full of myself. I've overestimated my position before God. I may be the king, and I may be brilliant, and I may be smart, and everybody may think I'm the greatest thing there ever was, and I've done some great things to turn this country around, but I have to come like everybody else.
Amen.
I'm getting out of here. But that's not what he does. He gets angry. Now, you've, I'm sure, never experienced this in your life. When you go to somebody and tell them, you need to get saved. You need to come out because you are a sinner. And they say, thank you. I love you for telling me that. No, what do? They get angry. And you know how it goes. It's, who are you to tell me how I am supposed to come to God? I know who God is. I know what the Bible. I've read the Bible. You're thinking, well, it must be far different than the one I read. I've read the Bible. Nobody has to tell me how to be right with God. I know how to be right with God. Come on, that's how he responds. He tells these people, who do you think you are? I know how to be right. I guess I can decide for myself how to be right with God. I know who he is. I'm a Christian. We hear the same thing today, don't we? You try to give somebody the gospel, tell them about the mediator. And I understand where they're coming from, because their head in contemporary church movement has been pumped so full of God loves you, don't let anybody talk to you about hell or the lake of fire or sin. God doesn't care about any of that. God just loves you. And I'm so thankful God loves us and sent a Savior that we might be saved. I'm surprised he didn't write us all off and leave us in our sin, but he loved us and sent a Savior. And people are so pumped full of this stuff today, the Osteenism and all the rest of this junk, that God just loves you and everything will be great. And when somebody finally tells them, you've got to have a go-between, man. You've got to have a mediator. You have no business here in the presence of God until you come by way of the blood.
Amen.
Then they get angry. You know why? Because you're contradicting everything they've been pumped full of. And this is, Uzziah ends up in this spot. And we see it today all the time. It should sound familiar to us. It says that he gets angry. Translated, Uzziah was saying, who are you to tell me how to be right with God? I know the Bible. I know who God is. I can read it for myself. No one needs to tell me how to be right. And the world is full of modern day Uzziahs. Now notice this and we're done. God puts a period. That's a good place to end a period. God puts a period on this whole conversation. Maybe a couple exclamation points on this whole conversation. Because in verse 19 it says, and Uzzah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand. And I don't know how this happened. Listen, I wasn't there. So here's how I envision it happened. The priests are all standing there trying to keep him from getting to the altar. I'm sure they didn't manhandle him, but they're standing in the way trying to get. And I can see him. He's got that incense in his hand. And I can see him, can't you, kind of pushing through. Just get out of my way. I know how to get right with God myself. And the Bible makes a point of the fact he's got the censer in his hand. And God puts a period on it when he goes, I don't feel too good. And all those priests are standing there. It says this in the Hebrew. They're all standing there with their mouths gaping open, going, he's got leprosy. And the Bible says a spot of leprosy appeared in his forehead. Hard to miss that. And God kind of puts a period on the whole conversation, doesn't he? He says in verse 19, he says, and Uzzah was wroth, and he had the censer in his hand. And while he was wroth with the priests for telling him the truth, the leprosy even arose in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the altar, beside the incense altar. Now notice where he is. This is why I said he's pushed his way through, because he's standing right next to the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him. And behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. He says, you've got to get out of here, because leprosy is a type and a picture of sin, which is why this period is here. You see, Uzziah comes in and says, I don't have to come as other people do. I can bypass the blood. I can come my own way. And I can altar on the altar of incense myself. I can worship and commune with God my way. And so what does God strike him with? He doesn't give him cancer. He doesn't give him a heart attack. He gives him leprosy, which is a picture, a type of sin. And God reminds him just exactly who he is in relationship to God. You don't belong in here because you are a sinner. Right. He gives him leprosy, which is a type and a picture of sin. And the priest says, you got to get out of here or this is going to get worse. And they usher him out. And by now Uzzah's caught on, because at the end of that verse it says, and he hasted out himself because he realized what he had done. I say that, but we never have anywhere recorded in this text where he ever repents. And so he is taken out. So the priests rush him out of the house of God before things got worse. At the end of verse 20 it says, and he hasted himself to go as well because the Lord had smitten him. And he gives him this liberty to remind him, you are not different than other people. You're a sinner just like everybody else. And then notice how this all ends. In the end, he is a leper for the rest of his life. Being in verse 21. We never read of any repentance on his part. I don't know what God would have done had he repented, but he never repented. Pride is hard to get over. He's cut off from his family in the middle of verse 21, in whose eye the king was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in several houses. The lepers had to live outside of town. So he lived in different houses and was outside of town because he was a leper. Notice this, he tried to usurp the house of God, but now he's cut off altogether because he's a leper. His son ends up his kingdom, which was the source of his pride. He loses that, and at the end of verse 21, Jotham, his son, has to start running the kingdom because he can't come to the palace because he's a leper. And he ends up buried in the fields of the kings in verse 23. But notice, he's not buried in the sepulcher of the kings. He's buried in the fields of the kings, which are the area that surrounded the actual sepulchers where they buried the kings. And he couldn't be buried in the sepulcher of the kings because he was a leper. He lost all the source of his pride. All because he presumed too much upon his relationship with the Lord. It's a great warning, isn't it? About being careful. You know, it's sad because none of this had to be. You know why it had to be? Didn't have to be? Because he had ready access to the Word of God. Verse 5, you don't get any better than Zechariah, the prophet. It says in 26:5, and he sought God all the days of Zechariah, who had understanding and visions of God. I think God makes a point of the fact that he had Zechariah, who had complete understanding of the Word of God. And as long as he sought him and Zechariah helped him, God blessed him. There's no reason for this. Not only did he have Zechariah, in verse 17 and 18, he had 81 priests who said, you're making a mistake. But there were other prophets running around during this time. Isaiah was ministering during this time. Hosea was ministering during this time. Amos was ministering during this time. But in Uzziah's time, there were plenty of prophets, plenty of the Word of God. But when was no one's fault but his own? Just as it is today. Listen, it was not a lack of access to the truth of God that was his downfall. It was his lack of humility. It was his inability to see that his need of an intercessor was just as true and just as big as anyone else's. And like too many men today, he overestimated his personal position before God. And it's spiritually deadly to think that you don't have to come like everybody else does. If you're today and you're saved, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you're serving God and living for Him and trying to live and do right and serving in the church and doing those things, learn that first lesson from Uzziah. Don't write a but win over your life. Don't get overconfident. Don't get too comfortable. Don't become too confident in yourself, your great spiritual wisdom, your great spiritual life. I don't need counsel. I don't need help. I don't need advice. I know what I'm doing. Don't make that mistake and write a big but win over your life. You don't want anybody to ever have to say, do you remember so-and-so? Yeah, I do. They did great until but when. Stay close to Him, amen, and in His Word. Secondly, if you're here today and you're saved, praise the Lord for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank God He sent a Savior, and He sent an intercessor. Amen. He sent one, and I'm glad God made it simple. He sent one. Aren't you glad today that somebody told you about the one mediator, the one Savior, so that you can know Him as your Lord and Savior? Amen? Amen. You need to come to say and just say, I just thank God that He loved me enough that He sent a Savior. And God, thank you for making it simple and sending a mediator. God, thank you that because I was cut off from you by sin, you sent a go-between, the Lord Jesus Christ, who now stands between you and I. And I'm thankful now that because of that, we can go directly into His presence. Amen. Because we have a priest seated on the right hand of God interceding for us. That's something to be thankful for. If you're here today, though, please listen. I'm done. If you're here today and you're not saved, If you were to die right now, you don't know if you go to heaven or not. I have good news for you. There is a mediator.
Amen.
There is a way. There is a Savior. God's not willing that you should perish. And so he sent a mediator. We know who he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not enough to know that. You got to know what to do with it. If you come today, we take a Bible and we can show you how you can take what the mediator did and how you can use it and apply it to your life so that you can be saved. No, we can show him how to. We can show you how to make him your mediator.
Right, that's right.
Amen. It's not enough that God sent a Savior. You need to know how to make him your Savior.
Amen.
And we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can do that. We won't embarrass you. We'll just take you aside, show you in the Bible how to do it. If you say no thanks, you're done. But we'd love to show you how to make him your Savior. And all we're going to do is show you what somebody once told us. Because we're all the same.
Amen. That's right.
Don't make the mistake of thinking that you're different than everybody else. Learn from Uzziah that we're all sinners. We're all lepers before him. Stand with me if you would.